Has that got me? Okay, great. Well, good evening. Good to have you. Good to see you guys. And it's appreciate you guys bringing me here. Have some. I read a lot lately. All the time. J.C. Ryle. Anyone read any J.C. Ryle? It's a good brother. If you ever see J.C. Ryle, you see his name. Go ahead. You can read that book. It's a good one. This is on some stuff on John. Been teaching through the Gospel of John at MasterChef now. Over there, they meet Saturday mornings. I teach through the Gospel of John, 7 a.m. So that's a good time. Ian Murray, if you ever see Ian Murray, this is the Reformation of the Church, collection of Reformed and Puritan documents on church issues. I love it. Maybe you have a hard time sleeping at night. You could read this. For me, it fires me up, though. Here we go. A.W. Pink. Anyone ever read A.W. Pink? This is The Attributes of God. This will get you right between the nose. It's a good one. And you see the holiness and the nature and character of God. Should inspire us as well. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anyone ever read Dr. Martin? He was born 1899, I believe it was. 1899. He was a medical doctor in England, in London. This is his studies in the Sermon on the Mount. This was Dr. John MacArthur, if you've ever heard of him. This was the book that God has used more so than any other book outside besides the Bible. So this was the one that challenged him the most. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, yeah, he was this amazing medical doctor. He's from Wales, then it was in London, and then was doing all the fancy people's surgeries and stuff, you know, all the high-ups and this and that. He left it all to go pastor, pastored in Wales, and then came back also pastored in London and England there during World War II. So while those scudder bugs, I think they were, these bombs would fly, they put enough gas in these things to go, and then the gas would run out, and then they would fall and blow up all over London. And he would just be praying, you know, they would have right on Sunday mornings, you hear these loud things coming. And it's just crazy stuff. We probably haven't been in those shoes or those experiences. If you do have, there we go. The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges. Anyone ever heard of Jerry Bridges? Pursuit of Holiness. This will kind of fix you up. All right. Got my Greek text and my King James. And then what we got here? Oh man, look at the big book, Matthew Henry, commentary on the whole Bible. Praise the Lord, Matthew Henry, 1600s. This is my favorite commentary. This was the number one commentary of what main preacher was this? His main book. He had his Bible and he had this one. There you go, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Guy passed at age 57, wrote more sermons than any human being on the whole earth ever. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So he read the Bible and then he really appreciated Matthew Henry, who was like late 1600s and onward. So this is a good one. They have it. This is it all in one. So the font's kind of small. Make sure you get your magnifying glass or you can get the six, you know, seven book series. So some good stuff. Real good. So I think just wanted to throw those things out. You could turn to Matthew 5. And we will look at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When I say very beginning, we're probably going to cover those three verses. The beginning there. All right. In my studies, it does seem, this Sermon on the Mount got Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the first part, a lot of people call the Beatitudes. Now, this is my challenge. What I think is that this is depicting what the Christian character should look like. This is what the believer should look like, okay? So as this is, this whole message, I mean, this is the biggest portion that we have of Jesus, you know, like, this is the biggest sermon he's done. This is the biggest thing we have on record all together, compact like this. So there's a good chance he probably did this. This might not have just been one-time sermon. He may have done the preaching messages very similar to this in other places. Right now, this is going on in Galilee. Galilee's in the... Where's Galilee at? East, west, south, or north? The Holy Land, brother. The Holy Land. Well, you got to know. I mean, we're Jews. We're in Israel. If we're in Jews and we're Israel in the Bible times. It's in the north, Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee. It's in the north. Jerusalem's in the south. Okay, so in the north, that's the country folk. Jerusalem, that's the city folk. So he starts up there. He didn't go to all the big, the big shots. He didn't go to these people and that people. He goes up to the country, goes up to this one mountain. He sits down, it says, and he gives the word. Okay. And so let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Please allow me to say a word of prayer as well. Lord, we do thank you for your scriptures. Thanks for preserving them thousands of years so that we can have them right now, 2018. We can look at them, glean on them, and may your Holy Spirit challenge us. May you prune what needs to be pruned, cut away. May you add to what lacks. And I just pray your Holy Spirit would be in charge here. Say what you had once said for the edification of the body of Christ. And if there be one that's unsaved, may they be converted today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right, we'll stop right there, end of verse 12. Now, there's read through this Beatitudes, and the first one is what we're going to cover tonight. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, these aren't just like spiritual gifts, you know, like you might have number 3, and you might have number 8, you know, and you might have number 2. It's not like that. All of these should be our character. If we are a regenerate, saved person, these things should be coming out of us. And I believe that Jesus, in the first one, he's laying down a foundation, poor in spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, these things, all these little attributes, you might be able to... There's a humbleness that comes from God, and there may be a worldly humbleness, okay? You can be a peacemaker, but I think all these are characteristic of only someone who has the Holy Spirit. It's going to look different. All these things, if you have the Holy Spirit, all these are going to be in view of being poor in spirit. Okay. Poor in spirit, what word comes to mind? Poor in spirit, any word comes to mind? What do you think that may mean? What do you think poor in spirit means? What's that? Lost, okay. Poor in spirit. I think of the word humility or humbled. If you're broken spirit, if you're broken, you're not acting like you got it all together. Maybe if you're poor, you might want to be rich in spirit. You know, what is this broken and contrite heart we see in Psalms? This poor in spirit, I think we're talking about humility. It says that Jesus sat in the sermon. I can sit on the sermon too, right? Okay, he sat on the mountain, right? He sat on the mountain and preached. He did. So, this humility, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is against the arrogant. The stuck-up, snooty, God is opposed to. But he gives grace. He gives, the Greek word is charis. He gives this help, his kindness, his unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness to the humble. Right. What are some things that humble us? Anybody know? What are some things that you've ever been humbled before? What are some things you can be humbled by? Yeah, failure. That's a good one. Yeah, you can get humbled maybe taking an L, right? You lose. You took an L. You're humbled a little bit by that. You can be humbled by your life circumstances. You could lose a job for no good reason, right? You were a good worker, and for some reason you're terminated from your job. It can humble you. It can break you down. You can get a bad doctor report. Doctor report that you weren't really hoping you wanted to hear. That can humble you. Maybe make you examine your life. Maybe check your priorities in life, right? Has that ever happened to you? You know, maybe you get sick.
I mean, I could get a bad stomach. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me out. You know, you want to pray. You're like, oh, this is bad, or whatever it may be. You can be humbled by your circumstances. You can also be humbled by the consequences of your own sin. Yeah. You know? Maybe, you know, you knew something was wrong and bad, but it wasn't until you got caught. Oh, man, then it really hurt, right? Because then you might lose your job because of your own stupidity, right? Or you might lose that friendship because of your own stupidity, your own sin. Okay, so you can be humbled by life circumstances, you can be humbled by the consequences of sin, or you can be humbled by the Word of God. And God uses, what does He give to the proud? In Jesus' ministry, what does He give to the proud? No, He doesn't. He gives the law. He gives the law to the proud. Actually, you won't see Him giving grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The proud, He always zinged them with the law. The Ten Commandments, what chapter is that? Exodus 20. So it's good to know this, young people. You want to know your Ten Commandments. You want to know the law. It says if you know these things, you'll be blessed. There's blessing and favor in knowing the law. Let's go ahead. We'll look there. Exodus 20. In there, the first one is no other gods. No other gods. It means, you know, if you've ever worshipped something besides the Lord. You know, it could be a person, it could be a friendship, this and that. You know, no other gods before me. Number two, no idols, no graven images. You may really enjoy a nice bait, you know, rod and reel combo, bait caster, you know, and catching big bass in the spring, but don't worship it. You know, you catch a 12-pound bass and you get it mounted and you put it on the wall, but don't worship it. Don't worship it. Don't worship images. Number three, do not take God's name in vain. This is called blasphemy. How many times do you have to use God's name in vain to be a blasphemer? That's one. It only takes one. Number four, the Sabbath day. Work 6 days and rest one. This is a hard one, isn't it? Hard to keep, isn't it? It can be. We want to work, some of us. But it's, you know, work six, rest one. Sabbath day unto the Lord, and we should keep the Sabbath. Next we have, verse 12, honor your parents, your father and mother. To respect your parents. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, what's He say? You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. I tell you, if you hate someone, you commit murder in your heart. How many times you got to hate to be a hater? Just one time. How many times you got to hate to be a murderer? Just one time. Have you ever hated someone? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you look with lust at someone, you commit adultery in your heart. You only got lust one time to be an adulterer. Sorry about our luck, huh? Thou shalt not steal. How many times you got to steal to be a thief? Just one time. And if you steal, you're not a stealer. Those are Pittsburgh. They throw a pigskin football around. Don't say stealer, okay? We won't know what you're talking about. Okay. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You only got to lie one time to be a liar. And then, oh good, the coveting. Basically, when you see something that someone else has and it just ruins you, you can't go on about your, you know, doing the will of God for you. You're just like, man, I wish I had that truck, or I wish I had this, or I wish I had this relationship, this and that. And it consumes your thoughts so much that you're so distracted from walking in the will of God yourself. Coveting. So if we're really honest with ourselves, we can say we're lying, thieving, murderers, blasphemous, adulterers at heart. Are we good people? We're only good if we get to choose who we compare ourselves to. And we pick someone less desirable. But Matthew 5:48 says, be holy therefore as I am holy. So there's two ways to look at it. You can look at it with pride or you can look at it with humility. You can look at it with pride and be like, hey, I'm not that bad, I'm alright, I'm a pretty good person, all things considered.
Well, of course, we're not going by the world standard. And man, we hold ourselves. We're called, man, we're going to be held to God's standard. The Ten Commandments, this law, it's the mirror to the soul. If I get up in the morning, I see I need to shave. Not us, brother, we wouldn't do that. But if someone else saw that and they needed to shave, they wouldn't use the mirror to shave. They wouldn't take the mirror off the wall and try to comb their face with the mirror. They're not going to brush their hair with the mirror. They're not going to brush your teeth with the mirror. They're not going to blow your nose with the mirror. What would you do? Get a tissue, right? Do you blow your nose with a tissue or toilet paper? Kleenex? Anything? Maybe shirt sleeve? Okay, but you wouldn't use the mirror. It'd probably be the last thing you'd use. We'll try to blow your nose on a mirror. Because the purpose of the mirror is just to show what's wrong. It's not the answer. Okay? My hair might be messed up. Well, I'd use a comb. I wouldn't take the mirror and try to comb my hair with the mirror. It's just like as though you're not going to try to get righteousness or try to obey in the law. You can say, man, you know what? I'm a lying, thieving, murderous, blasphemous adulterer. Well, you know what? I'm going to stop using God's name in vain, and I'm going to try to respect my parents, and I'm going to stop lying and stealing people. Well, that's good. You might have less trauma in your life, but it doesn't take your sin away. Only Christ does. Christ's righteousness, yeah. Okay? But we look at this law. If we can't let the law speak to us and say we have a large debt, a large sin debt, the law shows us we have a huge sin debt. You can, Romans 1 says you can acknowledge it or you can suppress it. You don't want to be one that suppresses it. You know, because that law will weigh you down and it will crush you one day. You will die in your sin. So it says the law is that schoolmaster, right? A tutor that points to Christ. Galatians 3. Points to Christ. Its purpose is to show what's wrong and then point to the answer, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word gospel, euangelion in Greek, it's the good news. What Jesus Christ is this good news? What's specifically about Christ? Virgin birth, sinless life, death, burial, and resurrection. It's the gospel. Christ died, took our sin penalty. And this should be great news. This should fire you up. But it only makes sense. Good news only makes sense in front of bad news. An answer only makes sense in front of a problem. A cure only makes sense in front of a disease. A payment only makes sense in front of a debt. If I said I paid your debt, he's like, I don't know who you are and I don't know what debt you're talking about. You might think I'm a weirdo. But if I show you that you got a speeding ticket the other day, I know what your truck looks like and I know this and that, and the cop caught you at this going this fast, you know, 30 miles per hour over, and your thing's $360, if I said it's okay, I paid it for you, you're good to go, then you might appreciate it. But if you're not convinced in your mind, in your soul, that you're a transgressor, a breaker of the law, and that you got a debt and you got a problem, then you're not going to appreciate the answer of Christ. That's right. So when people go around thinking, like, I'm a pretty good person, it's like they don't see the magnitude of what Christ had to do for us. So the law is supposed to what? If we go to Matthew 5:3, this broken spirit, this poor in spirit, it comes from seeing the holiness of God. If I say holiness of God, what verse or chapter or any type of story comes up in your mind? When you think holiness of God, what comes to mind? Any verse or any? You've been studying? What comes to mind on the holiness of God? Anything? You seem like real smart kids. What holiness of God? Where do you see it? Okay, Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, the throne room's filled up with this smoke, the glory of God. And Isaiah says, woe is me. Chapter 6, verse 5. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Man, I'm ruined. I'm about to be, because the holiness, the perfection of God, when the holiness of God comes up in this room, we're all going to be humbled. There will be a reverential fear of the holiness of God. Another holiness of God, I'll think about Revelation 1 when John's about to get this vision, he's hearing a voice, he's like, who's that? He's turning around, boom, he hits the deck. He hits the ground like a dead man. Ooh, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. Man, we have to put the holiness of God as far as we can over there, and the sinfulness of sin as far as we can over there. The world wants to move those two points closer and closer. We're not that bad and God's not that holy. Guys, if you can get fired up and put God way over there as far as the east is and put the sinfulness of sin as far as the west is, then the Jesus bridged that gap for you. You'll have a little fire in your spirit, some excitement, some joy and obedience. Because man, God would, for some reason, visit us and invite us in. It's wild. That's the grace of God. The biggest expression of grace is Christ dying for His enemies. And that's all of us. Now, and that is what's supposed to compel us. That should drive us. So, you can mark your little notes if you have any notes. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Get that Isaiah 6 going. And you know, that's your homework. Do a little Isaiah 6. We got a little Revelation 1. You can do that. Now let's turn to Luke 18. As we're in the context of this poor in spirit, let's look at Luke 18. Verse 9. Appreciate you guys. Brother Jimmy, thanks for having me over this evening. It's an honor to be here. It's a great privilege. And just thank you so much for having me. As we look at this 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought, and they brought the infants also, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Let's stop right there. Oh, look at this first verse of 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. God is against the proud. Guys, look, none of us in here would say we earned salvation. None of us would verbally say, I've earned the forgiveness of sins. None of us would say that. But that thinking can creep in the back door of our mind and it puffs up. Yeah. You know, sometimes if someone cleans up a certain part of their life or they improve in a certain area, sometimes if that's an area that you struggle with, it's hard to be around them because they get so puffed. You ever seen someone that lose 100, 150 pounds? Can't even have some ice cream around them no more. Oh, you're going to eat that? You think, can't have a Coke with a burger or fries, cheese and bacon on it? And it's like they look down their nose and you're sitting there, you know? The condemnation is thick. And some of those people, they didn't even lose it by hard work. They got a little surgery done. A little gastric bypass. And they're still snooty, still prideful, looking down on you, eating your cheeseburger and your A&W root beer float. Well, Some of us, we start reading the Bible every day. We get a nice 60 days in a row studying Scripture, and then we're going around with a stick hitting everyone that has it. But it's only the grace of God that if we did 60 days, that's the kindness of God helping us out. But I'm saying, you know, it creeps into our spirit, creeps in the back of our mind, like, I am somebody, look at me, what I'm doing. Right? Got to guard against that. That's right. Yeah. So even though, look, if we're all saved in here, if we all are believers, we've turned from sin, we've trusted in Christ, been born again, you've been regenerated, you have this Holy Spirit in you. Look, it says in conversion, we pass from death to life. I'm no longer a slave to sin. That means I can say no to any temptation that comes my way. Because I have the Holy Spirit, I can say no to all temptation. Isn't it great? And so it's better than winning $1 billion or $1 million or whatever. I can say no temptation that sees you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's great freedom. It's good news. And we're, you know, having this new Christ nature now. If we have been saved now, in the core of my being, I delight in righteousness. I delight in the precepts of God. I delight in the law of God. It's my joy. You know, like, being at Roseland, I've been at Roseland. I was at Hayes Creek for like five and a half years. And man, there was like 5-10 people when I got there. It was about to close their doors. And I just prayed, preach, taught, preached, discipled, modeled, all that. You just keep on rolling, door to door, witnessing, trying to share scriptures, challenge people. And it got, about 125 people in there on Sunday mornings. You know, but it's not about numbers, it's about spiritual growth. God wants us to be spiritually mature. Isn't that what we're all shooting for? Spiritual maturity. Yeah, so that our actions, our attitudes, and our affections are like those of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. We have the wisdom and the discernment, you know, to know how to act in all the different situations. You know, your neighbor builds a barn or a shed and it's on your property a little bit. You know, how do you act? You know, do you act a freaking fool, you know? Or do you come with grace or speak the truth and you talk it out? Huh? Do you guys have that problem? Did someone build on your property? Okay, it happens. I got my real estate license. You know, I've been learning and I've been doing real estate with Ladder Bloom to support the ministry. You can drive a truck. You can do brickwork, stonework. You can do whatever, right? You can, you know, Apostle Paul, he made tents. I just sell them. That's what I do. Okay, I sell them. He bakes them. I sell them. You know, and so we can support the ministry. But we're trying to help people grow into spiritual maturity. You know, that's what's going on here. But we cannot be like in this thing, this Pharisee, or these people who are trusting in their own righteousness. It's a huge temptation. Especially you start getting, you know, if you go to church, you know, here you go. You get going to church, you're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you got 10 weeks in a row. Then that one person misses a Sunday or misses 3 or 4 Sundays. What is your spirit towards them? You know? It says, you who are spiritual, right? Restore one, you know? But, you know, we're not trying to be a bunch of haters. We're not trying to be on a holy soapbox of some sort, thinking I'm better than somebody. Because it's only by the grace of God, it's only by the grace of God that any of us aren't in a ditch with a needle in our arm. That's right. You know, we can't take, you know, like, oh, you know, you want to get out of that, the worldliness of saying, oh man, you know, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps or something like this, you know. And especially that thing where they say, well, God only helps those who help themselves. No, look, man, we were all dead and blue and bloated at the bottom of Lake Pontchartrain and loving death. Yeah, and he took you and made you alive. Crustaceans were feeding upon you. You were the epitome of death and darkness. And God, it says, who's rich in mercy made you alive. If indeed you are saved this evening. Yeah. It's wild. And so if God showed you mercy, you should, you know, as we start going and as you go through and continue, I encourage you to study the Sermon on the Mount, you know. But as you go through that, and man, if God has shown you, if you really believe that your sin debt was bigger than our national debt of $20 trillion or whatever that thing is, $20 trillion, your spiritual sin debt was that huge, then you greatly appreciate whoever paid that, Jesus Christ who paid it. Yeah. And that grace compels you. You know, in the New Testament, this church, we're grace-driven. the grace of God drives us. You know, because God showed us mercy, it's like now I forgive everybody. There's no person that I shouldn't be able to forgive. Remember Jonah. Jonah had some hard times. I think those Ninevites, I think they treated one of his kinfolk real bad. You know, maybe some rape or something like that. Horrible. He didn't want to go preach the gospel to those people. He hated those people. He hated the Ninevites. He says, I want you to take my message to them. So he goes there, you know, hating them still, preaching a good old one-sentence sermon, huh? One-sentence sermon. All you guys are going to die tomorrow. You know, you're going to be destroyed because of your wickedness. And then the word gets spread around, and they all repent. They all repent. Even the top dog, you know, the man who's running that, they say what? Sackcloth, man, ashes. They put on a bunch of burlap sacks, you know. And they're like, man, you know, they repent, and God shows mercy. And poor Jonah's like, darn it. You know, he was not happy. He wanted God's judgment on these people. But man, we don't have that spirit. Yeah, man, if we've really been forgiven by God, man, we want all people to repent and believe. Even the arrogant and the proud, you know. I pray that God changes the hearts of some before their last day. I don't want anyone to go to hell. You know, there may be some, you know, the people that you can't, I mean, and this is crazy. Probably the worst evil in all the world is human trafficking. I mean, that's just horrible, especially when they're prostituting kids out. That's bad. The innocent of children being abused. And, man, if anyone, you know, it's like if anyone deserves the wrath of God, it'd be these human traffickers, you know, that's bringing these people your own age and younger and forcing them into prostitution. It's horrible, absolutely horrible. But even in that, who are we to say? I pray that God would have them repent and be saved. I'm not one of these people who's like, oh, you know, there's good testimonies and bad testimonies. No, if anyone gets saved, it's a miracle and it's a good testimony, okay? So say, oh, you know, this guy sold drugs and he did this and that and this. No, look, if you were in church your whole life and you live for the Lord your whole life, I'll take that testimony over his, okay? Obedient, but look, ultimately, you know, if God has saved someone, every testimony means something, okay? So, hey, maybe, you know, you young people, maybe you haven't done a bunch of wrong, you know, maybe there's other kids that have done a whole lot of worse things. But don't trust in your own righteousness, but thank God. And just believe God that staying within His boundaries, staying within His precepts, that your life is best there. Your life is best there. Living in sin is a horrible life. A horrible life of false promises. And so we're all thinking about this. We're saying, man, I want to be poor in spirit. Okay, do I see that? Basically, me, independent of God, do I still believe, you know, independent of God, I'm bad, bad shape. Bad, bad shape. I came to faith in 1996, so I'm fortunate to be 22 years in the faith. And I started preaching when I was 19, I'm 39, so 20 years of, I started as a street preacher in Boston, downtown Boston, in front of a Foot Locker shoe store on Washington Avenue. And, but hey, praise God, the grace of God. You think, you know, but hey, if we could lose our salvation, we would. If it was left up to us, we'd surely blow it. But God, who holds us, okay, He preserves us, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, God is going to persevere. But it should be a staple in our character, in our soul, in our spirit, this brokenness, this poorness of spirit, saying, no, without Christ, I'm undone. Yeah, just like Isaiah said, just as poor John saw there before he got that, the book of Revelation. And so here you got do not be like the Pharisees. Do not be haughty and pride, trusting in themselves and despising others. It's like I always see there's a handout to the humble. I always see God as a handout and a hand up. I see that. God has a handout to the humble, but to the proud, that righteous right hand of judgment is coming, and He's going to stick it to him. I promise you that. He's going to stick it to him. And that right hand is going to be a harder hitting than any UFC punch or any any Mike Tyson punch from the 80s. God's righteous judgment is going to lay the smack down on ungodliness and perversion and all types of sin. But to those in this dispensation, in this time, He is sending a handout to those who will humble themselves, and He will receive you. And that's good news, right? It is. So, as you got these two men, you got this Pharisee, and here he is. Man, I'm so glad I'm not like this. I can't believe he even said it. He was like, I'm so glad I'm not as bad as this guy. What a dodo. This is a religious dodo. I'm so glad, man, I tithe big. I don't even do 10%. Like, I'm like 18% tithe. You dodo. And there's some people that think like this. Like, man, I'm so good because I do this and this, and I don't do this, this, and this. You are so throwed off. And you're really probably unconverted. If you're thinking so highly of yourself, you're probably not saved. Now, look, we believe in eternal security, and we believe in that. We do see, though, that the Apostle Paul examined himself, though. That's right. He examined himself. If Apostle Paul has examined himself, we should probably examine ourselves, too. You got to have a sober look at yourself and saying, am I in the faith? Am I a saved person? Or am I just living for myself? There's a lot of people there's a lot of people that create a God that fits their own fancy, their own vain imaginations. And they worship it. And there's a bunch of it. There's a bunch of it around here. They want to worship a God that that suits them. And it's going to be a sad day unless God don't wake them up. And we got to share too. We got to witness, folks. We're called to evangelize. We're called to witness. We're called to share truth. So you got this joker. He's like, man, he's like, I thank God I'm not like this dodo or this weak person, this sinner. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this guy over here. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes. Dude, this guy's offering stinks like roadkill. I mean, let's just think like say a wild pig got hit by a car. You know, a boar. I'm sorry, I always call them pigs. I'm from the north. I don't really have them. No, what'd you call them? Hogs. Sorry. See? Just showed my Yankee-ness. Sorry about that. Hogs. You know, your hog got run over, and say it's been there for two, weeks, and the sun, it just stinks. And you gotta go get tied to it. You know, and you gotta sit there in that stench. That's what this guy's offering was like. The Pharisee. It stunk, and then you ever smell something so bad it just seems like it sticks in your nose, you can't get rid of it? That's what some people's prayer life is, and God the Father's does. Let's make sure that's not us. Sound good? You don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want my life, my offering, my faith offering to God be stinketh. You know? And so as his was, and he thought he was right. He thought he was good. He thought he was smelling like some really good soap. But really smelled like death. And he was the religious one. Okay. And so then this poor publican, he seems like he's humbling. You know, hopefully it's not a show. It's probably not a show because God said he walks away justified. Right? He stands afar off, wouldn't lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, smote his breast, hit his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. If we could all say that from our spirit, that'd be really, really, really good. And this is the thing, my point is saying, you can be preaching for 20 years, you can be saved for 22 years. If I'm not as desperate for God as I was 22 years ago, I should be even more desperate now. The temptation is what? To trust in all my years of obedience, all my years of church attendance, all my years of Bible study, and you might want to, it's just leaning on something you should not lean on. It's great that you've showed good obedience and put forth good effort to what you've heard and believed. That's great. But we cannot trust in a sense of that, like, oh, well, I don't need to read the Word as much, or I don't need to be in prayer as much, or this and that. You know? Like, I should, even preaching now, 20 years later, I should take this opportunity so, so serious. And I do, and I thank God that I can. I thank God that I'm reading, 4 hours a day. I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm praying, I'm trying to be obedient in every single area of my life. I want my thought life to be spotless and, puts a smile on Jesus' face. I'm all about that. That's where I'm trying to be. But I need to be desperate. We cannot lean saying, you know, oh, because I've been speaking so far. Oh, I got this personality, or I got this education, or I got A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We don't want to leave anything except for Jesus Christ. Yeah. The righteousness of Christ. And that's really cool news. So when we say justified, I'm sure you guys know, how do we explain justified? The real easy way, kind of cool way to... What about you young people? Y'all know justified yet? I'm picking on you all night. Do you know what justified is? Okay. Just say it slow. Just if I'd never sinned. Justified? Just if I'd never sinned. So justification, you're made right. Okay, if you trust in Christ, you're made righteous. So when God the Father, if you're a saved young man, how old are you? 15. If you're converted, you put your faith and trust in Christ, when the Father looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus, and when He sees Jesus, He sees your sin. There's no better deal than that in the whole world, man. And if you haven't took it, take it as soon as possible. You know, don't go to sleep tonight without doing it, okay? That's where it's at, you know? You want the Father to see Jesus' righteousness when He sees your account. Okay? And so when He sees Jesus, He sees your sin. That's beautiful. That's great. And that's the gospel. You know? We call it substitutionary atonement. It's like Christ's righteousness being placed in our account. We just went from big, big time in debt, horrible position, and just became multi-trillionaires spiritually. And now we're co-heirs with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms, even right now as we're sitting here. My spirit is seated in heaven. And I'm a part of this. I'm a part of this worldly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom where there is power, there is authority, and He's still getting things done. He's still saving people. Yeah, it's wild. As I get close to wrapping this up, I started youth group just 3 weeks ago over at Roseland, and he has a son who's 12, but he's in his like 50s, and he came in after that. He didn't come in the building. We had Gaga balls set up in our fellowship hall. It's kind of like you just set a bunch of tables in a circle, and you play this ball. You kind of hit the ball. If it hits you in the foot or the leg, you're out type thing, you know. And it's just kind of like last man standing wins. A lot of the Christian camps is good. We play a game, but we also have Bible time. We sit down, memorize scripture, and this and that. It's real cool. Maybe this guy came up, I don't know if he had had a couple of drinks, you know, alcoholic beverages, maybe a prescription pill or two, and he's out there cussing at some poor lady who's volunteering at the church, and throwing a bunch of bad language, dropping some F-bombs, some N-bombs, and this and that, and when I came out there, and another guy who's been helping me, we go out there, we missed, he had already taken off, but here's this lady crying. So what do you do? Well, you know, you try to help, you know, you pray about it, this and that, we talk it out. Then I call my main deacon, I said, we got to go to this guy's house tomorrow. Because at that time, it was already a little bit late, and he's probably still in a bad state of, you know, want this brother to, or non-brother, I'm not sure, to sober up. So we go the next night, and you don't know, we could, you know, he might want to throw down or something, you know, but hey, this is love. You know, this is love. We're going to him. We're knocking on his door, and he does. He's like, hey, I'm sorry, this and that. And my deacon he's a real nice guy, and he's like, oh, you know, we want to make sure we didn't do anything to upset you or this and that, even though the guy was out of line and this and that. And then he's like, okay, well, good. Well, and my guy was ready to go. I was like, no, we're not ready to go. I want some details. I want to know what you're sorry for. And he really didn't want to get into it, but he's like, I promise you, it'll never happen again. There's a lot there, this and that. I said, well, let me ask you this. On a 1 to 10 scale, 10, your relationship with God is great. 1, it's horrible. Where are you at? I said, I'm on the lower end of the scale. I said, okay. I said, you know, 1 to 10, 10, your daily Bible reading is great. 1, it's absolutely horrible. Where do you put yourself? Down the low end of the scale, okay? I said, well, look, if you are truly repenting and you're apologizing, you need to pursue God. And his dad is a minister of some sort. And so We said, I said, hey, get back into John. When's the last time you read the Gospel of John from front to back? He said, it's been a long, long time. He's a 58-year-old man. I said, okay. I said, we'll start doing it. You know, every morning he gets up to go to work about 4 a.m. I said, I think he leaves the house at 4:30. I said, get in that John. He starts texting me every day. He's doing, going through John. He comes up Sunday morning. That was a Wednesday night we had the shenanigans. Thursday night we confront him at his house. Sunday morning he comes up in front of the whole church, apologizes to everyone, and recommits his life to Christ. He's studying every day. He's leading Bible studies with his son and the kids and his buddies, his little friends, and two of the boys prayed to trust in Christ. After counseling them over the last 2 weeks, they were baptized today, and he was baptized today. So here's a guy who's lived for sin. He's 58, and probably have a litany of all kinds of failures throughout his whole, a lot of failures, moral failures. This guy has, he's so fired up about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, and getting the word, the gospel out to his community. And so this is one of those times where church discipline goes right, goes well. But don't worry, I've zinged another guy, and he still hasn't apologized yet. So, I don't think he likes me very much right now. But hey, we're not here for a friend, necessarily, to please man, you know. We've got to say, hey, this is the path we're on. This is what we're doing as a church. This is who we are. If you want to repent, you can come. If not, just go somewhere else. Amen? That's how it works, guys. We have to have accountability. Can't just have a bunch of shenanigans. We can't just look like the charade club or, the folks down at this place or folks down at this place, the country club. We are the peculiar people. We're to be a holy people. We're supposed to be set apart, and we should be reflecting the goodness of God and the glory of God. Yeah. And that's what it means to be poor in spirit. And that word blessed also means happy. And I'm not saying, hey, we all got to be happy, necessarily. But there is great joy and obedience in doing things God's way. And it is way better than running in the world and trying to chase flesh, chase things that hedonism, just trying to make yourself happy. It's all a big lie, and it actually leaves you worse off than you started. Yeah, so just it's so much better to just have faith, believe, trust God that He has what's best for you. So, as we're wrapping this up and about to conclude, those are your scriptures. You have your Luke 18, 9-14 to consider. Luke 5, real quick. Let me just do this real quick and we'll close. Appreciate you guys paying attention. Luke 5, remember when, verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship, right? So he's preaching from the boat. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, march out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. They filled both the ships. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, what happened? What it says? He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Yeah, guys, I'll leave you with that. Here's Simon, and he's been fishing all day. He said, man, we haven't caught anything, but because you said so, we'll go do it. It didn't really sound like a real willing spirit, right? Wasn't real fired up about it. The boy was probably real tired. You work a 12, 14-hour shift. You get home, sometimes you don't want to go do certain things. He says, go ahead. Let's go ahead and go back out there. He goes, and then boom. They haven't caught anything all day, and then boom, they're breaking the nets, right? All these fish. but then he sees himself. Right, he sees himself. And he goes all the way back to the beginning. When we're talking, it's like this humility. When you see the holiness and the righteousness of God, it should shake us to our core. But at the same time, we should appreciate that the Father bridged the gap through Christ and has made a way for us. As far as the East is from the West, that huge, huge gap in what sin, you know, as far as the sin, the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, that Jesus bridged that and that he has this invitation extended to us. And so in your view of your Christianity and your Christian practice and your Christian living, you know, do you have this view of this poor in spirit? Or are you, you know, we don't want to be haughty. We don't want to be prideful. We don't want something creeping in the back of our mind and our spirit saying, you know, I've earned this, or I deserve this, or look at me and how great I am. We should always be as like, man, I'm a sucker. And without Christ, I'm a complete loser. But the good, you know, God has extended his mercy and his goodness to me. And that's the message. Any questions? There's no better thing in the whole world than serving Jesus Christ. And now in this calling at Roseland, I think I've been there maybe six weeks. There's a lot of problems. A lot of problems. A dysfunctional church for years and years and years. I mean, this could be a Jerry Springer episode, you know. It's sad. It's the Church of God. I mean, stories Brother Sim tells me, I'm like, oof. But at the same time, it's only by the grace of God that I'm not a Jerry Springer episode. And so, what I want to do is I want to be humble. That humility should push me in the Scriptures. If I need to read 8 hours a day, I need to do it. I need to read. I need to study. I need to pray. And I want my heart to be right with God. So that God can, so I'm just a conduit of grace and a conduit of this message. Okay, well, hey, thanks for letting me come here. I appreciate you guys. Do we close in a hymn or no? Just have a word of prayer? Please do. All right, please do. Yeah.